We're going to finish our mini-series on how not to exasperate your children. We started it last week. I thought I'd get through it, but there's a lot there in the book of Proverbs. So we'll return to it this morning and finish off what we didn't finish last time. But it rose out of this statement that the Apostle Paul makes when he writes to the Colossians and includes this section in instruction on sanctification. He includes this instruction on the state of the household and how the supremacy of Christ affects relationships in the home. And Paul began by looking at how husbands and wives are to interact with one another, the relationship they are to have. And then he turns to children toward fathers or children toward parents, and then specifically fathers toward children. And in verse 21, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." And because fathers have such a massive influence in the home and in the raising of children, I wanted to take some time to look at the book of Proverbs and see how the Proverbs treat this topic of exasperating your children and look at it in terms of how the book of Proverbs presents this positively, how not to exasperate your children. Now, just before we look into that, I came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon who spoke on the difficulty of raising children. It seems that people who typically seem to know best about raising children are those who have never had any. So Spurgeon said, "He who thinks it is easy to bring up a family never had one of his own. A mother who trains her children aright had need be wiser than Solomon, for his son turned out a fool." And some practical wisdom there from Charles Spurgeon. There is one thing that is both the source of incredible joy, but also incredible humbling, and that is to raise children. And, of course, mine are the exception. They were just easy. No, they humbled me a lot for good reasons, and I'm so grateful to them. But when we think of parenting, and especially as I address you fathers, there is really nothing more more fulfilling and, as I said, more challenging than to raise children. And a lot of that has to do with your children, especially in their unsaved state, really exemplify all of your own failures and faults. And without or apart from a very intentional approach that begins now or as early as possible, we can make a lot of mistakes. And so we look to the book of Proverbs to help guide us through that. And again, like I said last time, at the end, I want to deal with some other questions that arise from wives or from single mothers or from fathers who have made mistakes. We'll get to that at the end. But I want to cover a couple of more lessons that Proverbs teaches this morning. I mentioned last time that I wanted to highlight six lessons from Proverbs that teach fathers how not to exasperate their children. The first one we looked at last week was this: a father will avoid exasperating his children by teaching them the need to fear God. This is the father as theologian, really. The father who is one who himself fears God, who recognizes that he is under authority. He is under the authority of Almighty God and approaches his responsibilities as a father with that fear and trepidation before this living God. And he instills that to his children through his conduct in the home so that they would grow up knowing that he is a God-fearer in the real sense of the term. And also that they would understand from their father that he recognizes that he is not the Lord. He is not the sovereign one. Now, he has responsibilities given to him by God, but there is one who is above the home, one who is above the authority of the father, one to whom the father himself will give an account. And that's the first lesson that we saw in the book of Proverbs, and that was the fear of the Lord. The second one was this: a father will avoid exasperating his children by recognizing their true spiritual state. So many mistakes we make in parenting and in fatherhood in particular, when we don't rightly recognize the spiritual state of our children, and we approach them in the wrong way. And Proverbs is full of reminders that the child, as he is born, is wrapped up in sin, wrapped up in foolishness. And that foolishness is not just an external problem or an external reality. It is in the heart, and it's a reminder of the depravity of the child and a reminder to us as fathers that our ultimate goal is not just behavior modification, not just passing on some family traditions and things like that. The real target of our parenting, the real target of our fatherhood is on the child's heart. And the fact in recognizing this is that we realize that we as fathers are really powerless to change that heart, that foolishness is not something that we can solve, that we can change, transform, that is something that only the Lord can do. So we start with that recognition of their true spiritual state, applying the right approaches, the right means and measures in light of that. The third we looked at last Sunday was that a father will avoid exasperating his children by consistently disciplining them for foolish behavior. Now, although we recognize that salvation is of the Lord and we're not aiming merely for behavior modification, but we're always looking to drive the truth of the gospel home to our children, that doesn't mean that we refrain or withdraw from discipline. In fact, one of the means to create this context for sharing the gospel with our children is to teach them what I mentioned last time was the law of cause and effect. The law of cause and effect is so important for our children to learn from the earliest days of their lives. When we stand one day before this children, beginning at the earliest of ages, to help them understand the law of cause and effect in a moral world created by a God involved in that. A father must realize that his role is primary in the home. Disciplining, and then when he comes home, he's the good cop. The father must realize that really he is the one who has to set the tone for discipline in the home, and it has to be consistent. Inconsistent disciplining is going to aspirate children as they realize how the father reneged on his responsibility, reaps the consequences in his adult life, and he will or she will turn on the father. I remember an anecdote one time. I read this. I can't remember where, but the anecdote went as follows: that a chaplain decided that. Time when to their mothers, and all the prisoners showed up, and all of them actually participated. And he thought, "Wow, Father's Day cards," and no one showed up. And that's typical of often the attitude that you find among those who have come to pay the penalties in this life for their crimes is that they'll blame their fathers. A fourth lesson we learned from Proverbs was this: a child will avoid exasperating his children by training his children in the skills of wise living. And we saw this when we looked at Solomon's repeated address, son, my son, and sometimes in the plural, O sons, my sons. And he would address them with this call to listen to him, and not merely to hear, as if just to hear the words, but to obey, to implement. And then when you trace that out, what follows those calls to hear would be these instructions, and they followed typical patterns. And you find that it's the father in Proverbs, it's Solomon, seeking to train his sons in three areas in particular: how to deal with wealth, how to deal with wisdom, and how to deal with the world, with sinners. How to deal with wealth, women, and how to deal with the world. And it's a father's job to train his children, particularly his sons, but how they are to interact with all three of those categories. And again, you can go through Proverbs, particularly in the first 10 or the first 9 chapters, and you see Solomon repeatedly turn his instruction into those three areas. And we would say those are the skills. If you can learn how to properly interact in those three areas, wealth, relationship to women, and also relationship to the world, you get through those areas. You learn proper skills there, practical skills, and you will be on a proper course in life. It's a father's duty to train his children in those areas in particular. Let's now look at the fifth, and this is where we left off last Sunday. Lesson number 5, a father will avoid exasperating his children by living a life of integrity. A father will avoid exasperating his children by living a life of integrity. In fact, few things in this life will exasperate children as severely as living under the roof of a hypocritical father. This is so influential, fathers. Take note of this. A child, you might think, is immature, has not finished school, can hardly do math equations or read. They might be that young. And you think, well, they're not going to notice my hypocrisy. Oh, they pick it up really early. And successful fatherhood requires an uncompromising commitment to grow in personal integrity. And that means that before you can really disciple your own children, before you can really invest in their lives at a very meaningful level, you have to make sure that you have exercised the disciplines in your own life. We all know what it's like to sit under teachers or instructors who will say, do as I say, but not as I do. We don't respect them at all, and we gain nothing from their lessons. The same thing is in the household. A father who says, do as I say and not as I do, is a father who will exasperate his children. 99% of the time, those children will recognize it, and they will be exasperated. Now, this particular lesson recognizes another law. So we saw in a previous law, the law of cause and effect. That's very prevalent in Proverbs, cause and effect. Moral choices and actions lead to consequences. And a father has to instill that in his children, because that even leads to this recognition that your sin will lead you to a time when you must give an account, and you have to have a solution to your sin problem. But there's also another law that is very prevalent in the book of Proverbs, and it's a law that we could call the law of assimilation, that we become like those to whom we are most exposed. Now, that law of assimilation is very evident when Solomon instructs young men to avoid the bad company. So many of the Proverbs deal with that, that fools who run with fools only get more foolish. But this also relates to the household, and that if you as a father are living this mediocre or substandard life of laziness in spiritual things, of the failure to practice what you preach, of being one kind of man on Sunday mornings and a totally different kind of man on Monday evenings, you can count it as an almost given that your children will assimilate to that same kind of lifestyle of hypocrisy. If you're living a double standard now, and you're putting on the good clothes, and then throughout the rest of the week you're living a totally different life, you can think that you might clothe your kids well and they can walk in a nice line when you show up at church, but you can be assured that they'll learn your hypocrisy, and they'll learn it even better than you do. And they'll become even greater hypocrites than you are. That is the danger of hypocrisy, and it also elevates the power of integrity. If you're a humble man, recognizing, yes, your faults, we're not claiming perfection as fathers. We must recognize and acknowledge and confess our weaknesses. But if you are one who is pursuing a consistent life and growing, and in that humility, acknowledging where you need to grow even further, and working hard at being a consistent man rather than a duplicitous one, that will have power over your children. This law of assimilation, when it is properly employed, will train your children up to be sensitive to consistency in their lives, to the need to speak the truth and then live what they say, and conversely, your failure to do that will lead your children to duplicity. There is an account in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, the pilgrim, who's on the pathway, having left the city of destruction and on his way to the celestial city, heaven, Christian speaks to his fellow traveler, another Christian by the name of Faithful, and they have a third traveling companion. His name is Talkative. And this is what Christian says to Faithful about Talkative. I love these names. They're so descriptive. And Christian says this: "He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth. But he knows only to talk of them. I have been in his family and have observed him both at home and abroad. And I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savor. There is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. Thus say the common people that know him, a saint abroad and a devil at home. His poor family finds it so. For my part, I am of the opinion that he has, by his wicked life, caused many to stumble and fall, and will be, if God prevent not, the ruin of many more." What a sad testimony. And as I was reading over that, I was reminded of several men that I know who have destroyed their families because of this very approach: a saint abroad and a devil at home. And I feel for those children. Now you might say, where is this taught in Proverbs? So how does Proverbs bring this out? And I'll turn to one proverb in particular, and it's all we need for this lesson. It's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7, and the sage says this: "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." Memorize that verse, fathers, as you think of key verses to take from the book of Proverbs, this ought to be one of those. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. What Solomon is getting at here as he emphasizes the importance of integrity is that integrity brings blessedness to the next generation. And I can attest to that as one who has been blessed to have a father who is a man of integrity. My father didn't finish eighth grade, or he just finished it, but couldn't go further because his dad had died due to cancer, and he had eight other siblings, and he had to work at home to help supply for the family. So he never got more than an eighth grade education. And yet my father learned early on to fear the Lord. He was saved, feared the Lord, and I saw from my earliest days a man of integrity. And I wouldn't change that for the world. Recently I was talking with my dad about issues. He is getting to the stage where he's looking into eternity already as he deals with some health issues. And I was just talking about issues like the will and things like that. And I thought, you know what? I have already received everything that I ever need from him. And that is a life of integrity. It doesn't matter whether he couldn't leave me anything. He has already blessed me so abundantly that my life will never be the same because I saw as a child a humble man, not a perfect man, but a humble man who really sought to live for the Lord and to model integrity. And young fathers, this is the best heritage, the best legacy you can give to your own children. One theologian put it this way, to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning to them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them in the way to hell. Eliezer Mather said it this way, precept without patterns will do little good. You must lead them to Christ by examples as well as counsel. You must set yourselves first and speak by lives as well as words. You must live religion as well as talk religion. Another theologian, George Swinnick, put it this way. He said, my sinful habits will do more harm to my family than my precepts can do for good. Children are more apt to be led by the eye than the ear. Therefore, I wish that I may take heed to myself, weigh and watch over all of my words and works, not only for my own, but also for the sake of those who are under my charge. Oh, that I might be wary in all my ways and be so serious in my spiritual actions, so sober in natural actions, so righteous towards men, so devout towards my God, so faithful in every relation and so holy and heavenly in every condition that I would be able to say to my children and servants, as Gideon said to his soldiers, look on me and do likewise. Now, of course, that seems like a very high standard. It is. Remember, to raise children is the most challenging of responsibilities that you will have in life. And as one who is in Christ, remember, we looked at this when we were studying Colossians, and particularly when we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, that our life is Christ, which means that in Christ we have been united to Him who contains all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. That in Christ and what He has provided in His Word and through the power of His Spirit, there is the strength to grow in these things. And for the Christian, there is never a point where a Christian father would say, I can't do this. I can't do better. I've reached my maximum. This I can do and no more. No, there is always strength. There's always grace. There's always wisdom to excel still more. A father will avoid exasperating his children by committing his life to a life of integrity. Number six, the final lesson. A father will avoid exasperating his children by prioritizing marital harmony. And here we come as fathers to two great challenges of our lives, raising kids and our marriages. And in marriage, you always have the reality of two imperfect people who, if both are saved, are by the grace of God growing in Christ-likeness. Nonetheless, there are difficult moments as well as good moments, but a good father will recognize that he must prioritize marital harmony. One of the obstacles, as we can quickly see, is that the obstacle to successful parenting is a conflict-ridden marriage. And it's not unusual that the children who go rapidly astray for very, very significant reasons or go to significant degrees of rebellion, it's not unusual to hear that there are significant problems in the marriage. Marital strife does this for a father. Men, take note of this and realize what happens when you don't prioritize your marriage, how that will lead to serious challenges in raising your own kids. Marital strife distracts a father from his parental duties. It will sap a father of the energy he needs to invest in his children. Marital strife discourages and frightens the children. Marital strife conditions the children to the norm of quarreling. Marital strife teaches children to respond with anger. Again, they're going to practice that law of assimilation. And fathers, if your response to disagreement is anger and these outbursts of harsh words and yelling, you can be assured through the law of assimilation that your children will mimic that same attitude toward difficulties in their own lives. The foolishness bound up in the child's heart inevitably is drawn towards marital disunity. That foolishness will capitalize, you could say, on that marital disunity and will use it as a pretext for sin. Children will use their parents' strife as a justification for their own sinful behavior. Now, surprisingly, this is always an interesting thing to consider, Proverbs speaks far more about parenting than it does about marriage relationships. There are some statements about husbands and wives in Proverbs. They're relatively few, far more about parenting. But it does assume, the book of Proverbs does assume, that father and mother are in unity. That is one of the things that's clear from Proverbs, that when it comes to parenting, the book of Proverbs simply assumes that husband and wife are working together. One commentator puts it this way, though she never speaks in the book of Proverbs, it is clear that the father often speaks on behalf of both parents as he instructs his son. Now, let me show you where this is evident in a few of the Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, the beginning of the first main section of the book of Proverbs, right after the motto expressed in chapter 1, verse 7. Then the first main section of teaching begins in 1, verse 8. And notice the words, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now, you might read by that it quickly and focus maybe just on the father or maybe just on the son's responsibility to obey, but inherent in this statement is a unity, a union, a harmony, where Solomon is putting fathers and mothers both on this equal term. They're speaking as one, and whether it's the father's instruction or the mother's teaching, it is something that the son must listen to. There is the assumption of marital unity. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. There it is again. Again, it tells us that it's not only fathers who are involved in instructing the children in the ways of wisdom and the ways of the Lord. The mother is involved as well. And yet, even though you have two parents involved, there is unity that brings a singular message for the child to obey. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Again, assuming this relationship of unity. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 12. Here you have this exaltation of the excellent wife in chapter 31, and the second part of that chapter, beginning in verse 10. And here the writer states this, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And you could go through the rest of that chapter and see how the husband praises the wife for all the different things that she is doing. And you can see inherent in this is marital unity. Apart from marital unity, you will exasperate your children. And so, as Jay Adams once stated, the best way to be a good father to your children is to be a good husband to their mother. And sometimes you may not know what to do with your children. They may be older already, or just very difficult. And so the questions may arise. What do I do? How do I, as a father, relate to them? And you have all these different questions. And really, in that moment, maybe you don't know what to do and there isn't any simple solution. And what you need to do in that moment is actually not focus so much on your children, and it's to come back to your wife and say, this is what we need to do. We need to work on our marriage. So husbands, you will refrain from exasperating your children by prioritizing your marriage. You can't talk about raising children apart from dealing with the health of your marriage. Focus on that. And if your children are problems, you at least need to spend some time looking at the state of your relationship with your wife. So here are the six lessons. I want to get to some questions now in just a moment, but let me summarize them, putting them in a simpler form as we summarize what we saw from Proverbs on those six lessons. Six lessons from Proverbs that teach fathers how not to exasperate their children. Number one, teach them the need to fear God. Number two, recognize their true spiritual state. Number three, discipline them for foolish behavior. Number four, train them in the skills of wise living. Number five, model before them a life of integrity. And number six, prioritize your marriage relationship. Raising children sometimes seems like it requires a PhD and some advanced kind of rocket science or nuclear physics. It feels like that, but really the principles are simple. They come down to these things that are all within reach in terms of growth as it pertains to those who are in Christ and have access to all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom in Him. The first question that arises from this, however, is this: is there a guarantee? If we're going to invest this much, everyone always wants a guarantee for any great degree of investment. And certainly in the financial world, you'd be quite foolish to invest a great deal in something that doesn't have any guarantees. In fact, we like it that the banks, you can at least take some money that you've saved up and put it in the bank, and you have that little guarantee, guaranteed by FDIC, that if something goes insolvent with the bank, your money is guaranteed, right? So the question is there a guarantee? You invest this in your children. Is there a guarantee? And I want to say this. In short, no. Because of the complexities of sin and the world in which we live, a world under the curse, a world that is impacted by Adam's fall, the only world in which there are guarantees is the world that is to come. And yet we still must move forward. Now, a guarantee that is often cited and then asked about when it doesn't turn out the way that parents want is Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." You could paraphrase it this way: dedicate a youth, a young child. It's not speaking of a baby. It's actually speaking of a child that's already making moral decisions and able to understand cause and effect and things like that. Dedicate a youth according to his way in wisdom, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what's important to note is that this is not a formula that ensures salvation. Solomon here is not speaking of salvation, but it is a positive view of the general effectiveness of conditioned behavior. That lesson that I mentioned about the father's need to train his children in the skills of wise living, that there is a general effectiveness to that. That even though salvation is outside of your ability, by implementing those lessons that we covered, those six lessons, and really making Proverbs your book as a father, there is a general effectiveness that we recognize for conditioned behavior and the cause and effect nature of parental instruction. So what Solomon is saying here is this, that even though salvation is outside of our hands, we can't just go the other way and say, well, there's nothing I can do then. Now, Solomon is saying, listen, even though salvation is outside of your hands, the ultimate spiritual state is outside of your hands, you do have a very large responsibility, and you do have a lot of tools that have been given to you to direct your children in the way that they should go according to skills of life in this world so that they don't turn out to be criminals, that they can be productive members of society, and they're not destructive to your own home and your life. And more than that, we have to read the general truth of Proverbs in light, Proverbs 22, verse 6, in light of the context of the whole book. And Solomon does place responsibility on children to obey, indicating that there still is another aspect of this equation, and that is their own implementation of wise parenting. A commentator says this: the point is that this proverb encourages parents to train their children, but it does not guarantee that if they do so, their children will never stray. This insight into the form of the proverb is particularly important for parents to grasp when their adult children have not turned out well. Otherwise, the verse becomes a sledgehammer of guilt, a purpose that it was not intended to carry. On the other side, the proverb should not become a reason for pride if one's children turn out well either. The proverb is simply an encouragement to do the right thing when it comes to raising one's children. And as I said, you go through the book of Proverbs and you do see the responsibility still in the equation is still placed on the child. And you have these proverbs that do reference the fact that a father and a mother can instill the right things in the children's lives, and yet they still can turn out wrong. Proverbs 15, verse 20, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." Notice the responsibility on that foolish man who despises his mother. Proverbs 20:20, "He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness." Proverbs 30, verses 11 to 13, There is a kind of, I think there's, yeah, Proverbs 30, 11 to 13, correct. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Speaking again of the fact that there is no guarantee, and children, even in the best of circumstances, can maintain their arrogance, never bend the knee to the Lord and maintain this posture of arrogance. John MacArthur says it this way: if we measure our success as parents if we measure our success as parents solely by what our children become, there is no inviolable guarantee in Scripture that we will experience absolute success on those terms. The true measure of success for Christian parents is the parents' own character. To the degree that we have followed God's design for parenting, we have succeeded as parents before God. In other words, what Pastor John is saying there is that sometimes, in light of the challenge of wayward children, that parents can just give up, they can get sidetracked, they can veer off into the ditch because of what has happened to their children, and they forfeit the real test, which is their own character. And there comes a time when you have to realize these things are out of my hand, what I am responsible for is my own standing before the Lord. Focus on that. Focus on growth in your own Christ-likeness. Question number two, then. What if I am a single mom? And I had a couple come to me and ask about this question. It's a legitimate question. What happens when you don't have a father in the home? And here we talk about how important fathers are, but what about those situations? Or you could even add to that, you know, an unequally yoked marriage where the father is just gone, or just not involved. How does a single mom respond to that? Let me give you a couple of texts that I think will be encouraging. I want to point you to Timothy. I won't read these texts, but if you're a single mom, write these down. I'll just make a few comments on it. Timothy came out of that kind of a home. So we read of Timothy that he was a notable disciple by the time of Paul's second missionary journey, the start of Paul's second missionary journey. He was impacted by Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. By the time Paul comes through Lystra and Derbe again, Timothy has really excelled as a disciple. And Paul wanted to take Timothy with him on this journey that he was starting now with Silas. And so he takes Timothy. But notice the description. He took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then when we read a little bit later, I'll come back to this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul refers to the fact that it was that Timothy exhibited a faith that was first in the grandmother Lois and then the mother Eunice. And now in Timothy, indicating, again, no reference to the father. And then there's a reference in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Where did that come from? Not from the father. He was a Greek. And if you go back to that description, he was a Greek, Acts 16, verse 1, and read it in light of these other texts, it indicates that probably Timothy's father was likely a pagan. Perhaps at best he had some kind of a tolerant view of Judaism. How he got married to Timothy's mother, we don't know. But he certainly didn't want Timothy, who was a Jew, through Timothy's mother. He didn't want Timothy circumcised. So there's all kinds of issues there. And yet we see that here in Timothy, you have the example of a faithful disciple. And that knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, came through, notice this, grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So the encouragement to you who may be single mothers, or you are in an unequally yoked marriage, and you wonder how can there be any success when the father is not a God-fearer. He's not walking with the Lord, or he's just not in the home. Remember the example of Timothy. Let me give you some quick practical counsel on this. And again, there's no guarantees, but don't lose heart. Timothy is a product of such a home. And here's some practical counsel. Number one, pray. Beseech your heavenly Father to be the father to your children that they do not have, and to strengthen you. Pray for those things. Be in prayer for that all the time. Single mothers, be in prayer. It's even a prayer that I pray, and it's a prayer that all of us fathers should pray. We pray that our heavenly Father would be to our children the father that we cannot be. Pray for your own children that he would be the father that your children ultimately need. Number two, study and teach. Take responsibility for teaching your children the truth of the gospel and the skills of life. Yes, the pattern of Scripture is that's a father's responsibility. But if he's absent, don't think that you can't do it. The Lord can give you the strength. He can give you the wisdom, the skill that you need, even in that unideal circumstance, to communicate those very same things. That's what happened with Timothy. Lois, the grandmother, Eunice, the mother, they were involved in teaching Timothy the Scriptures. Enlist, number three. Look to someone in your extended family, especially with absent of fathers. Look to the grandfather. Look to uncles to take a special role as a father figure. I did a funeral a couple of weeks ago of a man who passed away, and the testimony that he had was remarkable of how he really had adopted his grandchildren. And though he had made a lot of mistakes in his own raising of his own children, and then had come to Christ, he turned that newness of life then into instructing grandchildren. So perhaps if you're a single mother, you have a father who's in the faith, lean heavily on the grandfather, or a brother, lean on an uncle to have a special role as a father figure, if that exists. And then I would say this, prioritize, build your life around the church to benefit from the fellowship, support, encouragement of others. The church can become the family that you need for your children. Be here much, bring your kids, they'll get to know adults, and that can have very much a positive impact in their own lives when they are bereft of a father. And then finally, this is a practical piece of counsel I'd give to you. Request. Ask one of the volunteers in the children's ministry or student ministry to disciple your son, especially sons. Ask early. Don't hesitate to do that. So sometimes as a single mom, you might say, well, everybody's busy. But you have a priority. And so what I would say to you in that context is come to us and say, hey, is there anybody that we could find who could be a discipler, or if your son is not yet expressing any interest in spiritual things, could just be like a father figure from the church. That's how we as a body ought to respond to the needs that we see in our congregation. And this is also an exhortation to those of you who may be retired already and kids are out of your home and you're enjoying the fruit of your children and their lives and you have more time. Let me encourage you to be particularly sensitive in our church to single mothers who may be looking for a father figure for their children. And you and your wife can reach out and have that initiative. Reach out and say, you know, if there's any way that we can minister to you, we want to commit that to you, and you can depend on us. We're going to be here. We're going to help you raise your children. That's what the church is for, right? Let me encourage you to think of that. For those of you who are already at that stage in life and can lend a hand, that would be a wonderful ministry to those in our midst who need this kind of special help. Well, we'll close with that and pray that the Lord would impress these truths, especially on the fathers. Heavenly Father, as we are confronted with these lessons from Proverbs, we are certainly humbled and recognize our inability. We're thankful that through Christ, through union with Him, we have access to these spiritual resources that we can implement these truths and excel in these with every passing day. I pray for the fathers in here that they would take these things to heart, especially the young fathers who are just starting out and wondering where to go, that these lessons would be burned into their memories and they would be truths that they would implement immediately. For those who are older fathers, that these may be areas of conviction and that you would bring conviction and confession of sin and failures and new relationships that they might establish with their children. And we pray for those who have succeeded, that there would be a burden on their hearts to help young fathers, to help single mothers who need help in this area, so that our body might minister to each other here for your glory's sake. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.